Right. I prepared this actually Thursday and Friday. And then actually yesterday, I just felt I was out seeing somebody and I felt I should just come back round by here late on the afternoon, just come in here and pray, which I did for a bit. And in the course of that and subsequent to that, I just felt God saying there's some stuff I needed to change, which I have. So I spent last night just altering this a bit. And he also gave me a word, which is for us as a church, for all of us. And I just, I want to do that first. And I'd like you to stand for that, please. I'd like you to just, if you can't stand, that's fine. But 99% of you can, so that's good. If you can stand, if you just close your eyes, because it just kind of focuses you in on God a bit instead of the back of the chair or the person in front of you or your phone or whatever it is, okay? And this is what I felt God gave to me for you, for us. And it's this: you were born for adventure. Okay? An adventure, as a description, is an exciting experience that is typically a bold and sometimes risky undertaking. An adventure is an exciting experience that is typically a bold and sometimes risky undertaking. And I felt this is what God was saying to us. You were born for adventure. Even before you were born, I had adventure in mind for you. And to make it possible, I chose to live inside you. Because I want to enjoy the adventure with you. I want you to know that I'm in you right now, and that you are in me right now. There is no division, and we are joined as one. I want you to know that since you and I are joined as one, there is no mountain too high to stand in our way. There is no situation, there is no circumstance, there is no relationship that can stand in our way as you and I together pursue the adventure that I have for you. There is nothing too awful in your past to disqualify you from having an adventure with me. There is no age limit. You are not too young and you are not too old. So don't settle for less. Don't settle for the ordinary. Don't settle for the mundane, because that's not what I have for you. Don't settle. Don't watch life pass you by. It's time to stir yourselves, and I am inviting you to an adventure with me. And my question is, will you come? Will you come? Okay? So if you just want to take your seats. That kind of tailored a little bit of what I want to say this morning. But there is something there that God's wanting to say to us, and he's wanting to lead us somewhere that's exciting, okay? Not the mundane and not the boring. I have got some slides. We've got a little video clip at the end, which you'll find very interesting too. But Jan, can you just put the slides up one at a time for me? Starting with number one, which is actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love adventures. And if you think about the time when Jesus was born, and we've got leading up to that, we've got prophecies, we've got dreams, we've got visions, we've got somebody being struck dumb, we've got angels, we've got shepherds, we've got archangels, and all the power of heaven, we've got stars, we've got kings, we've got all sorts. Father and Son and Holy Spirit love an adventure, all right? And they like to have one with us too. Next slide. Last week, Holly was speaking, and she was talking about, she culminated really with challenging us to say yes to God and let God be God, and let him do what he wants. And what I have to say this week is designed to follow on from that. Just thinking about that, what does it mean to just to stand up and say, yes, God, I'll say yes to you, I'll do whatever you want, I'll go wherever you want, because what it should look like is turning water into wine. Actually, it should look like turning the mundane into the enormously exciting and attractive. And you've heard me say this before, I think it was Colin Urquhart who said it, the church has done something even more stupendous, which is turn wine back into water. Okay. And the difficulty is that when we start to say yes to God, you know, say, I'll follow you, I'll do whatever you want, and then we just think, well, what's that going to be like? If it's the water version, then the picture that comes up is it's going to be lots of boring meetings, it's going to be just living a very self-controlled life, keeping a lot of rules, just being nice, and being ordinary and keeping your head down. And actually, it should be more like wine than water. Sorry. It can look a bit to us as if it's stepping out into the unknown, and dare I take this risk? I don't know what's going to happen. And there is a sense of we don't know what's going to happen. But actually, Jesus talked about counting the cost before you set about building a tower or something, and saying, and this was in the context of following him, and he said, you know, if you're going to build something, work out what it's going to involve before you even start. Otherwise, you'll be embarrassed if you don't finish it. And so there is a sense in which we can know a bit of what it's like and what it's about just to say to God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. I'll be who you want me to be. Next slide. And now we get to actually what the topic is this morning, or the title anyway. And the title is from John chapter 1. And if you want to find it quickly, you can. So it's John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And actually, most of you probably know most of this off by heart. But I shall read it to you. So, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let's go to verse 9. The one who is a true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So, the Word became human, or the Word became flesh, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And the title this morning is The Word Became Flesh. And it's because the Word became flesh that we can look and see what it is like to trust ourselves to God. Okay? This whole thing about the Word, just very quickly, if I can do this in 2 minutes. By this time, by the time this gospel was written, the Jews had already grasped an understanding that God was more than just something. God is one, but there was more to him than just that. And if you go back to Genesis 1, it says God spoke and he created. And if you look again in the Old Testament, you see references to God's word and God's word bringing things into being and changing situations. And they had started to gather that actually God, although he was one, had another part to his character, which was his word, which performed and did things and created and so on. So they... they had grasped it that God was one, but he had different parts to his nature, his character. If John had simply said God became human, the picture you get is that God left heaven. He just abandoned the place and left it, you know, put a sign up, gone out for 33 years, and came here. But what he's saying is that there's a part of God that sits on the throne, and there's a part who came as a man. And this is all to do with the Trinity. It can get complicated. Neil will give you a 2-minute explanation of the Trinity afterwards. There is, if you want one, there is an excellent one by Ravi Zacharias on YouTube. 8 minutes, and it gives it to you. And it's really, really good. And I can give you the link for that. So, the Word became flesh. Jesus becomes a man. And we have, what I'm saying here is the Father and Jesus are actually the same, but they're different. Is that all right? That'll play with your mind. They are united. They're completely the same, but they're different. And the trouble is actually that some of us have this thing that God, the Father, is distant and angry, and Jesus had to come and convince him to like us. All right? And that there's some difference between the two. And that Jesus is standing there persuading God that actually we are right, all right, and just bear with us a little longer and it'll turn out fine. And actually that's not the case. Okay? So if you can take the next slide. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then in Hebrews it says, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. So if we want to know what Father God is like, we simply need to look at Jesus. Somebody said that Jesus Christ is perfect theology, all right, in his life and works. So this whole thing of, God, I just submit myself to you, I'll give my life to you, what does that look like? It looks like approaching Jesus and saying, I'll go with you wherever you want to go. Which is what the disciples did. All right? It's as easy as that. Next slide. So look at Jesus, see the Father. Simple as that. Look at Jesus, see the Father. So now it's quiz time. So I'm just going to ask you to shout out some words that describe Jesus as you've seen him portrayed in the Gospels.
Holy.
Holy, okay. Loving, powerful, compassionate, teacher, care, savior, healer. Yes, I'm looking at character issues. Carry on. Joyful, friend, faithful friend. That's good. Righteous. Sorry, Dad. You're right, though. Okay. What about these words as a description? Patient. Yeah? Kind. Not jealous. Not boastful. Not proud or rude. He didn't demand his own way. He wasn't irritable. He kept no record of being wronged. He didn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoiced when truth won out. He didn't give up. He never lost faith. He's always hopeful, and he endures through every circumstance. Okay? And that little bit, that's 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read that out at weddings and whatever, mistakenly. But that's about who we are to become, which means we are to become like love. And who is love? God is love. All right? So all those attributes are characteristics of God. All those attributes you see manifested in the life of Jesus in his characteristics. Okay? Next slide. So let's just look for a moment at how Jesus treated people. all right? Because the question we're going to have to ask ourselves is, how will he treat me? Okay? So how did he treat the sick? He healed them. I mean, he sat for hours outside towns and villages at night healing the sick, and you need to know it gets dark early, all right? So he sat in the dark. Well, there'll be some light provided, no doubt. But he sat for hours outside towns and villages at the end of the day, end of preaching, healing all that came to him. All right? When we've been in Poland, sometimes you get prayer lines where, and we can be there for 2 hours praying for people at the end of a meeting who want prayer. And actually, people will come out, they'll get prayer for you, and then they'll go back and join another line and get somebody else, you know. But it's like that. It's not easy. It's hard work. And then you've got to get up in the morning and do your next day, you know. That's how he treated the sick. He gave himself for them. How did he treat those who were afflicted by the demonic? He took authority and got rid of them, exactly, in a word. Yeah? Didn't mess about, didn't make a spectacle of them. It's just that sense of there's a poor person here who's afflicted by something that's outside their control. Let's get it out. Let's deal with it. And that's where we need to be. All right? How did he respond to the poor? We spent time with them. He loved them. He cared for them. Fed them. Yeah. I was saying to Sarah, actually, about, you know, Jesus fed people, and maybe it was the way to win people, talking about some of the stuff we'd given people at Eden. She said, yeah, but Jesus fed them with healthy food. But he fed them. The untouchables, lepers, what did he do with them? He touched them, exactly, all right? He touched them and they were healed. And you know, under the old covenant, if you touched a leper, you became unclean, all right? He touched them and they became clean, all right? And there's something in that for us, all right? When we touch the unclean, it becomes clean. The unpopular, like tax collectors and sinners and whatever. Publicans, indeed. Yes, he did. So he invited himself around. He spent time with them. He made a point of doing it, actually. It wasn't just, well, it's Friday, it's Sinners and Publicans Day, I need to do it, you know. He did it. Women, how did he treat women?
He used them as witnesses.
So Jackie says he used them as witnesses. So at the when he was resurrected, the first person to witness was a woman, which is not acceptable in court at that time. So that says something about his attitude to women. Anything else?
Respect.
Sorry, hang on a minute. I'll come to Tony. Honor them. Yeah. Elevated their status, indeed. So their status in society was men were up here, boys were probably there, and women were somewhere down here, and slaves were probably not much further below that. And he elevated women up to the equal with men, actually. Women traveled with him, women supported him. Women, actually, who had a lot to lose because they had status in society, traveled with him and supported with him. Actually, in a culture where it wasn't right for a woman to travel with anybody except a relative and stay with anybody other than relative. So he pushed the boundaries and broke one or two rules in the process. And that's where he elevated women too. And actually, as men, we need to remember that, you know, always. And in the church, always remember that we're not above, we're equal, and we're meant to be a partnership. And actually, there's something in this that that the enemy wants to do, because he knows that men and women together are powerful, all right? And so he's always wanted to push them apart. And so he's managed to persuade men that it's a good idea to keep women down, which is rubbish, all right? So, thank you. My £5 now? That's five off you and off you. Okay. So next slide. please, thank you. The question is, how will he treat you? In the light of all that, how will he treat you? And how will the Father treat you? Because it's one and the same question, and it's one and the same answer. So the Word became flesh, or the Word became human. Jesus became a man. He made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. All right, and that actually occurs twice, that unfailing love and faithfulness. In that passage, it's said twice for emphasis. So you can trust Father God absolutely. And you know, if you're not, if you've never actually come to the point where you've asked Jesus to come in and forgive you for your past and come in and be Lord of your life and become a Christian, you need to know that you can trust him absolutely. He's not going to trash your life. He's going to enhance it enormously. And you're going to be free, and you're going to have a life of unending excitement and novelty and joy as you follow him. And it's not going to dissolve every problem instantly, but it'll certainly help you to walk through the problems that you've got as well. Okay? Next slide, please. So, a quick question, quiz time. When did the Word become flesh? Anybody put a year on it, a date, roughly? Sorry? All right, when Mary conceived. Yeah, that's good. That's better than what I would have come up with. Far more thoughtful, when Mary conceived. Okay, then. Where's Mick? Mick Nobbs. Mr. Narbs. Come on down. And Holly, you can step up for a sec too. So, when did you become a Christian?
August bank holiday at Greenbelt in 1981.
With you too. With you too.
Yeah.
You right. Too. Okay, just stay there for a sec. Holly, when did you become a Christian?
September 1999.
Shout it out.
September 1999.
So, August bank holiday 1981, the Word became flesh. All right? Yeah. Okay. September 99, the Word became flesh. All right? So it's more than just something that in the past that happened. It's something that's happening all the time. Okay? The Word has become flesh again and again and again. Thank you. Okay? Next one. So, question is what this means for you. See, Jesus didn't just die for you, he died as you. And you might need to go home and think about this a bit. And perhaps sometime we can go into this a little bit more. But he died to open a relationship between you and Father God, to forgive everything you've done, everything you ever will do, to get that stuff out of the way so that you can have a relationship with God. It's already done. You just need to accept it. It's like me saying, there's £20,000 in your bank. You can spend it. It's not yours till you start pulling it out and using it. If you leave it there and never touch it and die, it's never yours. If you draw it out and start spending it, it's yours. Okay? He didn't just die for you. He died as you. This is the other part of it. So the truth is that when he died on that cross, the old sinful you died and is gone. Now, this is what I mean about the money in the bank. The only way to access that is to accept what Jesus did for you. All right? And become a Christian. And then we do this, you know, the little baptism ceremony that we do where we dunk people in a pool and bring them out. That's just saying, he died and you died together and you come up that water. The same as he came up and rose from the grave, you rise out. The old self is gone completely. When you become a Christian and not before, this becomes a fact in your life. And there's a lot of things that come from this, and this is the good stuff. It means that you are no longer the problem. You are part of the answer, because the Word has become flesh again. So we'll have the next one. Thank you. So this is what it means. It means you are clean. All right? You are a new person. You're not defined by your feelings. You're not defined by your failures. You're not defined by your success. You're not defined by where you were born or how clever you are or how clever you're not. You're not defined by your parents, and I put all lack of them. I don't mean no parents, but I mean lack of parents being around. That doesn't define you either. You're not defined by your past life. I talked to somebody who dropped out of university, and they kind of define themselves by that. You know, I've dropped out. I'm a failure. I've scuppered everything. And the truth is, we're not defined by this stuff. We're not defined by anything that has happened to us. The fact is, we are loved by Him, and that is what defines us. All right? That's where we start. Next slide, please, Jan. So that means you are part of His plan. You are accepted. You are forgiven completely. You're precious to Him. You're wanted. You're loved. You are success looking for a place to happen. All right? Okay? That's what you are. He hasn't made you to be failures and has-beens and let's just put them on the pile and forget about them. He's made you to be a success, and you are a success looking for a place to happen. All right? With Him. You are able to hear His voice always, and you are Satan's worst nightmare. All right? Okay? You just need to know that. Next one, please, Jan. You're here for a purpose. I'm going to have the little video clip in a second, so that'll give you where it says Nicholas Winton, that's where we're coming. But I'm just going to tell you a couple of little stories first, then we've got a clip, which is 4 minutes long, and you'll enjoy it. On VE Day, which is, we're talking about the war now, which is going back years and years for some of you, but there was something called the Second World War. When it ended in May 1945, crowds started gathering in the streets of most cities probably, but certainly in London, outside the palace, outside Buckingham Palace, crowds were gathering. Princess Elizabeth, who's now a queen, and her sister Margaret asked their father, who was King George, if they could have permission to go out and join with the crowds and celebrate. And he sent them out with about a dozen people to keep an eye on them, and they went out and they spent 3 or 4 hours in the streets, mingling with the crowds, unrecognized, celebrating the victory in Europe over Germany. They even apparently took part in a conga past the Ritz. And the funny thing is that the posh people in the Ritz were going, these common people, you know? Not knowing as their future queen was one of them. So that's one story. She goes out, and at the end of the night, she just came back into palace, and nobody knew she'd been there. All right? Is that how you want to be? Do you want to go out from this palace? All right? It's all right. It's not a bad place. And just go out and be with the crowds and come back in here, and they'll never know who was among them. All right? Or do you want to touch some lives? Do you want an adventure? Mrs. Chang was a Chinese lady who was quite ill, and her son decided to take her to hospital, to a hospital 40 miles away, and they examined her, and they said, actually, her internal organs are starting to shut down, and this lady is dying, and you need to take her home quickly and let her die at home. As the son was about to take her from the hospital, a nurse who was a Christian secretly slipped a copy of Mark's Gospel into this lady's hand and said, when you get home, you need to read this. So she goes home with her son. She gets home, and the first thing she says is, can you read that booklet to me? What's it about? And so he starts reading it. And it's Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is the good news about Jesus Christ. And he didn't get any further. Her bones began to move in her body. She sat up in bed, and she was completely and instantly healed. Okay? Is that cool? Yeah. Right? That's adventure. You know, that's adventure stuff, isn't it? So she's walking down the street in the village the next day, and this is not so many years ago, and people are going, Mrs. Chang, what happened to you? Who's your doctor? Because they were just hunting for a good doctor, really, you know. And she invites some ladies back to her house, and she says, let me tell you. And so these ladies come back, and she opens up Mark's gospel, and she says, this is the good news about Jesus Christ. And she starts to explain, all right? Out of that, in that village, 600 people got saved. All right? Is that good? It gets better. So the police get wind of this and decide this is not a healthy thing for a marvelous communist state. So they arrive, they beat everybody in the village, they shoot all their livestock, and they burn all their crops and go and think that'll shut them up. That's the end of that. It didn't shut them up. Anybody got to come on for that? All right. This is adventure. As a result of that, 70,000 people in that province became Christians. All right? Okay? And you know, that's the bravery of one nurse who risked her job and perhaps her life. Okay? Can we show the video clip? Okay, you can stop it there. Thank you. Okay. If you want to know more, you can look that up online or get a book. But he was rescuing Jewish children from Czechoslovakia and bringing them here. And I think the point I want to make with that, and I don't think he was even a believer, although he's Jewish by background. The point I want to make is that there is a man sat surrounded by people that he rescued. All right? One day in heaven, there's going to be a Chinese nurse sat with 70,000 people behind her who were there because she did something brave. All right? For us, are we going to sit there with nobody? Or with somebody, or with lots of people. And you know, you get one person to become a believer, they get somebody else to become a believer, it just goes on and on and on. You can, from one person, you could have hundreds. All right? From one person in a Chinese hospital, you got 70,000. Okay? So, there's a challenge. We're here for a purpose, and what are we going to do with it? The word becomes flesh wherever we go. What the Rachel's doing here with the children is they've got a street, they've got towns, they've got villages. What we got, Teddy? Come on. What we got? Who's this?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. Thank you. So I've got Jesus now. Okay, so, and Jesus, the idea was that Jesus would go through the streets and heal people, but the idea also was that they'd start to make little models of themselves, that they go through the streets and heal people. All right? And children's work can be prophetic. It doesn't have to be just little stories and send them home, all right? And actually, those are your parents. Your kids need to know who Jesus is and what he can do through them. That they can be kids who pray for people and see them healed. That they can be kids who see the miraculous. And that we're not just making them sit in church. That they can see life and adventure. Okay? So there's Jesus. Thank you, Teddy. Put him back safely. So, just about to finish. I think the last slide, is it? Or next one, anyway. Okay, yeah, no, I brought this. I cleared the balcony for health and safety reasons. Just in case something... Trevor! It's got a laser on it. So the question is, how far will you go? All right? God's challenging us to go on an adventure. How far will you go? So how far will this go? You know, if it's just a toy one. There are big ones. There are ones like machine guns and all sorts on the internet. I want them. But this was my birthday present from the Shepherd family. So it's their fault. So if I fire the trigger down here, will it go to first row, do you think? How many think it'll go no further than the first row? Put your hand up if you think it'll go no further than first. All right. What about the middle? Do you think it'll go that far? All right.
45 degrees.
Sorry?
45 degrees.
Yes. Do you think it'll get as far as the back?
Yes.
You do. All right. You're ready. Actually, I came in here the other day. I had a little practice. But, all right. Right. Now I've got you. I actually want to go up there, but I thought it might just land on the shelf, and then I have to get ladders out to get my pellet back. But the truth is, you will never know how far it'll go until you fire it. All right? I didn't know when I came in how far it would go. All right? You'll never know how far you go until you pull that spring back and say, God, let's go. All right? You will never know. And the question in that is, how hungry are you? John G. Lake, who had an amazing healing ministry in America in the 1900s, says, the most powerful prayer you can pray is, God, make me hungry for you. And actually, he has to do it. You can want to be hungry, but he makes you hungry. And you need to ask him. And that's really my finishing point. And I think we'll just, what I want to do now is I'm just going to I think I'm going to do this. If you want more hunger for God, and you know Jesus said that if we were hungry, he would satisfy our hunger. You remember that? Sermon on the Mount? But he still keeps us hungry. It's awesome, really. It's like you're full, but you're hungry. Or you just want more. It's addictive. That's what it is. If you want to be hungry, and if you want more hunger, before we have our last song, so this gives the band the opportunity to be a part or not of this, I just want you to come out, and I'm just going to pray of you. I'm just going to release something on you, okay? If that's what you want. Yeah. It's cool. So I'm not asking the question, are you fully sorted out? Are you deserving? Are you wonderful? I'm asking the question, really, do you want more? That's all. And if you do this, you should expect some consequences. Yeah? All right. And there should be a sense of, I'm going to just cooperate with you, God, and see where this goes. I'm going to just pull this trigger back. And I'm going to pull the... and let's see where we get to. All right? So, Jesus. And this actually is the Holy Spirit who's going to release something onto you. And you need to be keeping your spiritual eyes open for what he's doing, and for his presence and where he's nudging you and what he's saying to you, okay? And you'll get it. So Jesus, come, just fill this place. Just pour your presence out. Jesus. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to stir in the heart of every person here a hunger and a desire for you that they've not known before. And for those that are already hungry, I ask you to increase it. For those who thought they never deserved to be in this place because of where they've been in their life, I ask you to take away the shame and the guilt and let them know your presence and your love and your acceptance. And I just release on them now a new hunger for you. A new hunger for the things of God, a new hunger for power, a new hunger for adventure, a new hunger for love, a new hunger to see people saved, a new hunger to see your kingdom come wherever they go. In Jesus' name, come now. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And just take a moment just to absorb that from him. Come on. Okay. I want to encourage you to remember what God said to you this morning about adventure and to go looking for it. I want to encourage you to be expectant for what he wants to do. And just be open to him, because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. And that applies to every person in this room. And if you're here this morning and you maybe know about Jesus but don't know him, you need to know he loves you so much. And he's done everything that needs to be done for you to have a relationship with him. There's nothing you can do that will make him love you more. He's dealt with every one of your sins. You just need to accept that like drawing money out of the bank. And if that's what you want to do, or if you're not sure and you want to know a little bit more, just come and talk to me afterwards.